Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning. Good morning. If you have a copy of True North, the little booklets that we follow along in the Gospel of John, I encourage you to turn to page 34. We're going to get the house lights on and walk through our time together in as we continue in John chapter 6. We're concluding John chapter 6 actually today. There's a pattern from heaven that was revealed on earth as God instructed Moses how to create the tabernacle in the wilderness. We would see it patterned again in Solomon's temple. But there was an outer court, and there was an inner court, and then there was a veil. And then beyond that veil was the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place. And beyond that veil, the high priest could enter once a year, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. What was in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of the Ark of Covenant that was overlaid with gold, there were a cherubim on either side with their wings facing inward, covering what was the mercy seat, and that's where the blood would be sprinkled, the mercy seat. But to get to that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that place that represented the presence of God, the place where the blood sacrifice would be applied on the mercy seat, you had to go through the veil. This is what Hebrews tells us. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. There's a new and living way. It's patterned. This earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly example. This veil that separated the outer court, the inner court, the most holy place, the presence of God. There was this veil that you had to go through and could only be gone through once by the high priest who would, on the Day of Atonement, sprinkle the blood. When Jesus was on the cross and he uttered those words, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, Scripture tells us that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. I'm going to read Hebrews again, and then we're going to look at John's Gospel. Hebrews tells us this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh." In a moment, we're going to be reading it, John 6, verse 48, on page 34. This is not the smoothest transition or segue I've ever made, but here it is. What kind of bread do you like? I don't know what your favorite bread might be. I think currently my personal favorite, if you have ever tasted Emma's sourdough bread, by far, absolutely a showstopper. Heritage Park. Have you gone to the bakery in Heritage Park? And go in and the smell of the fresh bread and the cheese buns and the tarts. I got to stay on target. that bread, opening up the crust and getting the white goodness. Anybody like raisin bread? Mr. Chris likes raisins. He loves raisins. Now, he'll order raisin ice cream, all the things, and raisin bread. Do you know what I do with raisin bread? Pick the raisins out. Cheese bread, bread pudding, pita bread. I mean, there are so many kinds of bread. But there's only one bread of life. We're about to pick up the conversation that we left off last week, where Jesus was saying that he is the bread of life. There's a crowd that has gathered again. First, they gathered in the area that Jesus was teaching. He fed 5,000, more than 5,000, with five loaves of bread and a couple fish. From there, he walked on the water. He's now come to Capernaum. We talked about this crowd coming in, and he said, you're following me not because you believe in me, not because you're wanting to follow me. You're here because you got a free meal. You're here because of the bread. And he'll say, you saw the miracle, but you missed the point. You missed the point of the miracle. You missed what the sign was. And they reply, Moses gave us bread. He'll pause and say, that's not entirely accurate. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father. And if you've been walking with us for a while in our church, we've been going through the Gospel of John. We've been looking for two things, what Jesus said and what Jesus did. We're paying attention to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And in this section, it's not what Jesus did, it's what Jesus said. And the words that he speaks now, some of them are troubling. Some of them are difficult. They're even hard to understand. And the disciples will say that. Well, let's follow along. John chapter 6, it's on page 34. Beginning it, we'll back up to the verse we concluded with last week, verse 47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. We review that John's gospel, the conclusion of John's gospel, he says that these things are written that you might believe. And so central message of John's gospel, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you'll have life in his name. We continue in verse 48. It says this. Yes, I am the bread of life. And there's that statement. That's the first I am statement in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. We recognize that physical bread does not give you eternal life, as good as Emma's is. It doesn't give us eternal life. And Jesus would even say that your ancestors ate physical bread that even came down from heaven, but they died in the wilderness. And the people listening to his words, they begin to argue, the word is quarrel, with one another, trying to decipher what he meant. Because they heard what he said, they just didn't know what he meant. And quite often we still today look at, we know what he said, but what did he mean? And they reasoned and quarreled with one another, saying, we don't understand what he means, but we know this for sure, he didn't mean we're to eat his flesh. Like, we can figure that out. This living bread, bread with life in it, bread from heaven, this living bread, he said, is my flesh, and I offer my flesh, says this, that the world may live. If we were to go back to the beginning of John's gospel, John would open for us and say, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You'll go on in verse 14 to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Shortly after that, we'll see John say, after he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he'll say, pointing out Jesus, identifying him as the Son of God, he'll also identify him as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They would understand the Passover lamb. They would understand the sacrifice. This Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From the start of his gospel, he talks about this sacrificial lamb. The people would understand that the lamb was sacrificed. The lamb had to die, and then they would eat of it, the Passover lamb to save the people. The people begin to argue and complain. We know what he said. We just can't understand what he meant about eating his flesh, which makes me think about cannibals not eating clowns because they taste funny. And so as they're quarreling, rather than Jesus helping the situation, it sure looks like he makes it worse. In verse 53, we're going to read in a second. You'd think he could have said something like, I'm not really actually talking about eating my flesh. I'm talking more spiritually than physically. I'm not really made out of bread. But in verse 53, it looks like he makes things worse for their understanding. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna. It's just this spiritual, physical that gets so confusing. Even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And here it is, verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? It's very hard to understand. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And he talks about true food. And he talks about true drink. And in no way do we ever in Scripture understand that he means that we are to eat his physical body and drink his physical blood. We do not believe when we have communion that the bread and the juice actually become the bread, the body and blood of Christ, nor do we believe that the presence of God comes to indwell those things. But what we do believe is when we participate in communion together, it's more than symbolic, those things. It is a spiritual moment that we remember as we partake of communion. But Jesus said, I'm the true bread. And he wasn't saying I'm actually made out of bread. He wasn't talking about spiritual bread. As he says, because your fathers ate the physical bread, your ancestors ate the physical bread and died in the wilderness. And he points out that there's a spiritual bread that comes from heaven. He says, and that's me. And to have eternal life, you need to partake of me, my body, that flesh, which will be sacrificed for you. You need to partake of that spiritually. My physical flesh will be offered to sacrifice. I mean, John pointed that out right at the very beginning. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of the Passover lamb was physically applied to the doorposts of the house that death would pass over. And the spiritual application, Jesus' blood applied to the doorposts of our lives that death would pass over us. And we'll live forever. He's not actually talking about drinking his blood. Scripture prohibits that very clearly. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. And he talks about his flesh and he talks about his blood. And the crowd is so very confused. And they respond with, how can anyone understand this? How can we make sense of what he's saying? The words coming out of his mouth. And Jesus is not clueless to this. He's not unaware. Oh, they don't get what I'm saying. Oh, there's confusion. Oh, they're having a struggle figuring this out. He is not clueless to it at all. But it's so interesting to me that he doesn't clear it up for them. He doesn't stop and explain further. He's not going to unfold this more for the crowd that just came for the food. You're here because you ate of the bread and you'd like more. He's not just going to unpack it for the looky-loos. See, Jesus knew not only how to draw a crowd, he knew how to send a crowd away. In verse 61, it says this. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. And he said to them, does this offend you? This hard to understand statement about unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood. Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Now watch this statement. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus was aware that the disciples were complaining. He says, does this offend you? He says, what if this offends you, what will you think when you see not only the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, but lifted up to heaven? Jesus is talking about the sacrificial death and then ultimately the resurrection, because the cross would not be the end. If he is lifted up, he would draw all people unto himself. If I'm lifted up on the cross and it offends you, what happens when I'm lifted up to heaven again? How are you going to reconcile that when I leave to go be with the Father again? And it's very confusing in this text. And as much as I appreciate the New Living Translation that we're walking through right now, and it's very understandable and very readable, it's the booklet that we were able to find, I stumble over the phrase that it says here, human effort. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The Spirit says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The words I've spoken to your spirit and life. It's unfortunate NLT translates it this way. I don't know why they say human effort. The word that we would pronounce in Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X. And I want to show you the places it shows up in John's gospel. And the word became flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. The bread I give is my flesh. How can this man give us his flesh? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Whoever eats my flesh, for my flesh is food. Whoever eats my flesh, it's the Spirit who gives life. And then suddenly this version changes it to human effort. But it's the same word all the way through translated. It's the same word. So I would read it this way, as New King James's other versions will say this: it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's not, Jesus is so talking about the flesh and the spirit, physical life, eternal life. The Spirit alone, he says this, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. We're not talking about physical life, we're talking about eternal life. The flesh profits nothing. And he says, the words I speak to you. Now listen, because I've heard this verse quoted, perhaps you have as well, or perhaps you've quoted it. But it's in context of what he's talking about right now. We're going to read it. In context, the words that I speak to you, what words? It's not just every word Jesus ever said. He is talking in context to this section. The words that I speak to you right now are spirit and life. He's not talking about physical. He's talking, his flesh, the veil will, absolutely. Well, his flesh will be sacrificed. But he said, the words that I'm speaking to you about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Get this. Understand this. The words that I'm speaking to you right now, I'm talking to you spiritually. And if you hear it spiritually and respond spiritually, you will have eternal life about partaking of me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood spiritually. And when you die, and die you will not spiritually die. You will not spiritually die. Mr. Chris's sister Margaret's funeral was this Friday, and we still pray God's grace and comfort for the scholars and for all your family. But our hope is this, that we'll see Margaret again, because even though we die, if we believe in Jesus, yet shall we live. That's another I am statement that John says. Jesus says in the book of John, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. A few more verses, verse 64. And he says this and calls them out. But some of you do not believe me. See, there's the stumbling part. These people who came just for the food. It wasn't that they believed him or believed in him. Some of you don't believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. 65 says, then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. The free food crowd left. And he wasn't going to explain it anymore. He let them walk away. No surprise. He knew who was there for the food, for the temporal, physical stuff. But this was a sign to prove who he was, who he is. He knew who didn't believe. So he wasn't somehow going to continue the conversation to try and somehow get them convinced to believe. That would be a never-ending endeavor. And that's the context of this conversation we had yesterday, and pardon me, last week, and then this week about the people who God is bringing to himself, to Jesus, and said, if God doesn't draw you, you're not going to come. If they were seeking God, if that's why they were here, if they were seeking God, he would lead them to me. And they aren't, and so he didn't. And in the last few verses, 67, it says this. After many of the disciples have turned away, after many of the crowd have walked away. 67, he says, then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Are you guys out too? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Look at the next two words, we believe. We believe. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, of Simon Iscariot, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. You're on your way as well, you're going to go. What's it going to take for you to walk away from me? Because you don't understand something. And Peter will reply, here's the problem about us walking away. Problem is this, we believe. We believe. We know who you are. For us to walk away, that's different than those who don't know who you are, who are just hanging out for the fringe benefits of the miraculous. We believe. We know who you are. How do you walk away from him who is life? How do you turn your back? Where are we going to go? The psalmist would write, if I made my bed in heaven or the furthest depths of hell, there you are. Where are we going to run from you? Where do we go? We know and we believe. We know the truth that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mr. Chris and I, we hung out this week for a little bit. I allowed him to buy me breakfast. And part of our conversation was there are people who look at our lives and will say, how can you still follow God when bad things happen? How can you still follow him when everything doesn't work out as you plan? How can you, and they can't reconcile. You believe in God, you believe in a loving God, you believe in a powerful God, you believe in a miraculous God, and this is how things roll? How can you still have faith? It doesn't make sense. And we didn't quote this verse, but or maybe we didn't remember, just the point of where would we go? We know, we believe in who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there are lots of things we don't understand, and there are lots of questions. So many things we don't understand. You lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. How does that work? I got more questions than answers, but I do know this, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter would reply, we know. We know and we believe. Where else would we go? And Jesus will say this, don't think it's impossible. Don't think it's impossible to walk away. He said, I chose you. I handpicked all 12 of you. I handpicked you. And one of you is a devil. Not the devil, but the accuser is siding with, and we will watch it unfold, how that happens, the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, sold out for 30 pieces of silver, on and on. And Jesus said, it's possible. Where would you go? Some people walk away. And when he said, one of you is a devil, John jumps in and says, but it wasn't me. It was Judas. And he lets us know. Hebrews says this, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. There is no other way. There is no other way that works. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And I am so very, very grateful that there is a way that we can have eternal life. And the way that we partake of the sacrifice that was given, the spiritual sacrifice, Shauna led us in at moments ago, is by accepting Jesus into our lives, applying the blood that was shed. He gave his life to our lives. Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. I partake of that. I invite you. When we think about eating, we receive you into our lives. We receive the forgiveness of sin because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Scripture tells us if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, the Lord Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, the penalty that he paid for our sin, that we would be saved. We partake of him. We receive the sacrifice, and we receive eternal life because of Jesus. These things are written that we might believe. When I said, and I'll close with this, and then we'll pray. When I said about Jesus saying, you know, Peter saying, where would we go? And Jesus saying, hey, there's 12 of you here, but one's out of here. It's possible. I come back to this place of Jude, where Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his throne of exceeding glory, with exceeding joy, the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that phrase, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. My own righteousness didn't save me, and my own righteousness doesn't keep me. Psalm 5 talks about this abundant grace that God has for us. We sing about his amazing grace, his abundant grace. And it tells us this. Psalm 5 closes with this verse. It says that his favor upon us will be a shield. His favor rests upon his kids as a shield. And so as we sang, all my hope is in Jesus. I trust in God, not only to save me, but to keep me. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you that even though there are some difficult things for us to understand, and I can't even imagine that crowd hearing that we have to eat your flesh and drink your blood, God, no doubt they walked away just confused, more confused when they left than when they arrived. And the disciples not understanding at all. God, I admit, I don't understand at all. But Jesus, I'm so grateful that you have drawn us, that you have called us, that the Father has called us to you, and that because we have believed, because we have received you, that we are saved and that our sins are washed away and that we're whiter than snow. Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you came, you gave your life for us. Thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us. We pray that you would keep us. Keep us from sin. Keep us from unrighteousness. Keep us from walking on the path of sinners. God, keep us on a righteous path. Your word tells us that you will lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, and the path of the righteous grow brighter and brighter, brighter to the fullness of day. Jesus, we are those who believe. We choose to never walk away. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.